Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And then stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll be reading Leviticus 19, beginning in verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh, your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Our New Covenant reading is from Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All flesh is as the grass, all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Our Christian faith is tested at this point, whether or not we love our enemies. This is a great test of our faith. Will we love our enemies? Now we know Jesus said that one of the marks of the disciples was that they love their brethren. In John 13:35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One of the marks of the disciple of Christ is that he loves the brethren. We love one another. We're committed to one another. We help one another. We serve one another. And that is the mark of a disciple of Christ. But this mark is even more distinguishing than that one. The idea of loving brothers, loving those who you're in companionship with or covenant with, is even common among pagans. A pagan man or even a tax collector, as Jesus says here, will love his friends, will greet his friends in the marketplace, will love his brothers and sisters, will love his family, be kind to his children. We see that kind of love even among unbelievers. But there's one kind of love that's very distinctly Christian, and that's the love for an enemy. It's love for someone who hates you. Obedience to Jesus at this point sets the disciple apart from the bulk of humanity. It makes him like a god. and makes him like a god walking on the earth. He becomes godlike in ways that are unseen. It's very rare that you see this kind of thing. Even among Christians, the disciple that loves his enemy is set apart as a godlike being. When Jesus calls his disciples to obey him and to follow him, one of those calls was to obey him by loving enemies. And when we do this, when we do love our enemies, we become like God. We become holy as he is holy, because that's exactly what God has done for us. He has loved enemies. He has sacrificed for us who were once treacherous enemies. He saves those who are treacherous in their dealings with him, who hate him, who despise him, and try to use him and would kill him if they could get their hands on him. But he loves them. And so when we love an enemy, we are like God. Now let's look at this passage. Jesus is interpreting a passage from Leviticus. He's giving it its proper interpretation. Quoting Leviticus 19:18, he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor." But then there's an addition there to that, an interpretive addition that isn't in the Leviticus text. It says, "And hate your enemy." Well, who added that? Where did that come from? Well, that must have been the understanding and the interpretation of the Pharisees. That makes good sense. You know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. So they add that on. God's very reasonable. He wouldn't ask us to love our enemies. Jesus comes along and says, no, wrong interpretation. Wrong. I say to you, love your enemies. See, they were making this distinction. Neighbors are people who like you. Enemies are people who don't like you. But the law doesn't make the distinction. In Leviticus, it says, love your neighbors. And that includes the neighbors that like you. And that includes the neighbors that hate you. You love them both. And that's how Jesus interprets it. And he goes on to list the characteristics of these neighbors. They hate you, they curse you, they persecute you. And in order to do those things, where must they be? They must be your neighbors. And that's why Jesus later tells that story about the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and asks the question, who's your neighbor? Who was the neighbor? The neighbor is anybody around you. Your neighbor is any person that you come in contact with. Those are your neighbors. And you're called to love those neighbors. You shall love your neighbor, says Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, bear a grudge against the children of the people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second greatest commandment, right there, smack in the middle of Leviticus chapter 19. Again, we find ourselves in Leviticus when we start to read Jesus' words. So the truth is that we're to love neighbors, all neighbors, including enemy neighbors. But do we have enemies? Do we even have enemies? I wondered about this. You don't hear a lot of people talk about having enemies, who our enemies are. And I wondered if you went up on the street and went down here and started interviewing people and said, do you have any enemies? And, first of all, I'd want to know, are you a Christian, not a Christian? Because I think you would probably get more likely responses from unbelievers that they have enemies than from Christians that they have enemies. We tend not to talk about those things or think about having enemies, but Jesus talks about enemies. And so I didn't do the interviews. I was going to do 100 interviews. I just didn't have time this week down here at Kingsport. Do you have any enemies? Who are your enemies? Nobody. I didn't get time to do that. But I did do the next best thing, which was go online and ask the question and see if there's anybody had asked the question before. And then you go to Yahoo Answers. Somebody's asked it. And don't always believe everything you read in Yahoo Answers. Does everybody know that? Maybe not most of what you read there do not believe. But this was a pretty harmless question. Do you have any enemies? Was the question. I started to look at some of the answers. And I also found an article on issue about enemies. Do we have enemies? One man, I'll tell you about the article first before I tell you about my online survey of whether or not people think they have enemies. One man said, Christians do not have human enemies. So we don't have human enemies. Our enemies are principalities and powers. Our enemies are spiritual enemies, but there are no flesh and blood enemies. And that was his answer. So Christians shouldn't think of other people as their enemies. It's even wrong to even think of another person as an enemy. He said, but Jesus assumes that we have enemies. And I'm pretty sure he's not talking about principalities and powers. How do you love them? You shall love your principalities and powers that oppose you. Now, he's talking about real enemies, real flesh and blood people, people who hate you, pursue you, persecute you, and want to hurt you. So Jesus assumes that Christians will have flesh and blood enemies. Now, it's true. We do have spiritual enemies, too. And we've even got an enemy within. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about enemies that are flesh and blood walking around our neighborhoods, meeting us in life. Now, many of the people that answered the question said they didn't have enemies. And I wasn't sure what to think about that. Maybe the majority of them said, I don't have any enemies. And the other ones who did say they had enemies, it's usually because they stole somebody's girlfriend or stole somebody's boyfriend, and this person hates them because they did that, this or the other. That was the reason they had their enemies. I don't remember reading anybody who said, I have enemies because I preach the gospel and people get mad at me about it. Most of them had enemies who hated them because they've done something stupid or been a jerk. But Jesus seems to think his people are going to have enemies. People who will hate them. And he describes them here as they will persecute them, pursue them. Look at some of the descriptions of these enemies that we're called to love. They hate you. They spitefully use you. They curse you. They persecute you. These are the enemies that Jesus is talking about. Now, God's people have always had enemies. One of the amazing things that you'll find as you read through the Psalms is almost every psalm has an enemy in it. It's very hard to find psalms that don't talk about enemies. Why is that? Why does David have so many enemies? At every turn, there's enemies. He's always talking about them, always praying for God to deliver him from these enemies. You know, Jesus had enemies too. They crucified him. They persecuted him and eventually crucified him. And Jesus still has enemies. He says that he's making all his enemies a footstool for his feet. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus has enemies. In verse 8, chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 18, he says, For many walk of whom I have told you often, and I now tell you, even weeping. And that's important. Many walk. And I've told you, I've warned you about these people, and I warn you about them even now. I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. David had enemies. Jesus had enemies. The Apostle Paul had enemies. But it's very important to see his heart attitude right there toward the enemy. He weeps for them. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. They care for nothing but themselves. But he weeps for them and desires their salvation. So apparently, when you sign up to follow Christ, you sign up for enemies. If you are going to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you signed up to be a person who will have enemies. Those who will hate you for his name's sake. Jesus says that these enemies may arise in your own family. Matthew 10, 34 and 36. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And Jesus says, I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. When the king comes into a person's life, he brings enemies with him. Those who are the enemies of Christ will be the enemies of his people. Sometimes households divide over these things. One serves the king and the others hate the king. And so there's division. But we do have enemies. And what are we called to do with those enemies? We're called to love them. An amazing call. I think as an unbeliever reading this or hearing this, they had to have thought it was absurd. This is crazy. You don't love enemies. You hate enemies. That's why the Pharisees interpreted it the way they did. Calvin thought that the Pharisees' interpretation was absurd. And I understood what he meant. But I think it makes perfect sense to the sinful flesh. I can't love my enemy. So I've got to somehow justify my hatred for them. So I want to make an application for us tonight. I want us to identify enemies. We probably don't think about this much, but Jesus has given us some helpful indicators of what an enemy looks like. They're enemies of Christ, and we need to identify them. And I'm going to say we need to identify who our enemies are, and we need to target them. Not for vengeance. Not for hate. We target them for love. We set our sights on them, and we say, I am going to love them. It's amazing. Look at the identifiers of an enemy. They'll curse you. They're going to hate you. They're going to hate your guts. They'll hate what you stand for. They'll hate your principles. They'll hate your Lord. They'll hate your religion. They'll hate your witness. Some will use you. They'll take advantage of you. They're going to take advantage of you and use you for their own selfish purposes. They're going to take advantage of your kindness. They're going to take advantage of your generosity. And they're going to use you, spitefully use you. When they do that, you say, I have an enemy. Some are going to seek to harm you. They're going to seek to persecute you. They're going to try to take what you have, destroy you if they can. And these are enemies, and we need to identify them as such and target them. And so that is your homework. Go home and make a list of enemies, if not on paper, in your mind, and target them and say, God, by your grace, I'm going to love them. I'm going to do kindness to them. And we're going to talk about how God does this. This is what our Heavenly Father does. He has enemies, and He targets those enemies and sets His love upon them and saves them and makes them His friends. Well, how does God love His enemies? Look at verses 44 to 45. Let's look at how the Father does it, because in this we're to imitate Him. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now here's how your Father in heaven loves His enemies. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He does good to His enemies. God loves His enemies by giving them sunshine and rain. The sun here is shining on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain that's fallen this week fell on the righteous and the unrighteous. It did good to the crops of the wicked, and it did good to the crops of the righteous. This is amazing because God owes no man anything. He owes us nothing. And that's one of the most important principles that needs to be communicated to all men on the planet. God owes you nothing except His wrath and His pleasure. All you deserve from Him. But God has given you unmerited love and kindness all the days of your life. You were delivered safely from your mother's womb. You were born. You lived a life. You have health. You have strength. You eat and drink good things. You taste. You see. You hear. All these things. Every benefit that you ever enjoyed was the kindness of God, undeserved. Unmerited. He did not need to give that to you, nor did He owe it to you. Your whole life is a life of unmerited kindness. God has loved you. There's no doubt God loves His enemies. He loves them in an amazing way, giving them good things, food, covering, life, breath, pleasures of family, children, a wife, husband. He gives all those gifts to those who are His enemies. Now, I want to make a distinction, because when we say God loves His enemies and God loves all men, it's true, He does in this benevolent way. But that is not the same love that He has towards His children. That love that He has for His children is special. He has chosen you to be His child, to bear His name. It's a saving love. It's a love that will result in everlasting life, a love that results in your salvation. That's the special love that He has for His people, for whom Christ died. But there's also this benevolent love that He gives to all mankind. But I want to tell you another fact about that love, that benevolent love for the unbeliever. Ultimately, it will do them no good. That love will bring on them greater condemnation. because they were ungrateful. God loved them. He set His kindness upon them. He did nothing but good to them all the days of their lives. And they said, I want nothing to do with you. And so God's kindness will actually be greater calamity for them. It's greater offense to them. Their unrepentance will add to their condemnation. Their ingratitude, their shaking their fist in His face will add to their congregation. So His benevolent love to them is not a saving love. That is for His children. But that doesn't change the fact that it's real love. That He loves those who dwell on the earth, all those whom He has made. So now, this is how God loves enemies. Now, how are we to love enemies? What are we to do with enemies? Look at verse 44. I say to you, love your enemies. And He gives examples. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, some of your translations don't say that. That whole verse is missing. If you have the ESV, it's not even there. In the early manuscripts, that passage is not present. But we're still going to talk about it because it's in Luke. The same passage identically is in Luke. It may not have been in the original manuscripts here. It might have been added from Luke. But it's clearly authoritative since Luke tells us those words. And so we're going to discuss how he illustrates the love of an enemy. Bless those who curse you is the first thing he says. Oh, to be cursed. And then to return instead a blessing. To say, I desire your salvation. You curse me, but I desire you to be blessed. That's what I want. I want God to bless you. Now, I want to make a distinction. We don't want God to bless them in their evil deeds. We don't want God to help them do evil and become more evil. But we do desire their blessed salvation. We desire that He would bless them. And so we pray that God would bless them. We bless them when they curse us. He says, do good to those who hate you. Now, good has to be defined by the Word of God. Good is not what they want you to do to them. There is a perversion of the great commandment and the gold rule. They call it the platinum rule. Have you heard the platinum rule? It's really sort of somewhat insulting to Jesus. This platinum rule is basically do to others what they want you to do to them. Well, that's not exactly what Jesus said there. The golden rule were to do to others what we'd have them do to us. But it's all in the context of what? The law of God. Real good, not fake good. What some person calls good may not be good for them at all. And actually, loving a person, they can think it's hate. And they can despise you for loving them as they need to be loved. What does the sinner who's blinded by his sin and doesn't know Christ and is in darkness, what does he need to know? He needs you to point out his blindness. Will he like that? No, he may be very offended by that. He may hate you for that. But that's how you love him. You love the sinner by calling him to repentance. But he may get very angry about that. He may be hateful toward it. He may despise you for that. He may talk bad about you behind your back. Say you're judgmental. You're arrogant. You think you know everything. But the way you love him, love her, is by telling them that they're sinners. And they're desperately in need of a Savior. Even though they may not want to hear it. So when you do good to those who hate you, it may be telling them that they're sinners. That they need to turn from their evil. That's a good thing. That's not an insult. That's not mean. In our culture, the enemies of God think that witnessing is an evil thing. It's insulting. It's mean. It's cruel. It's hateful. As a matter of fact, what's the word they use for it? When you go and you tell a homosexual that what they're doing is wrong, that it will lead them to damnation, that those who do this inherit the lake of fire. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. When you tell them that, what is that called in our culture? It's called hate. Hate speech. It's a lie. That's actually loving them. You've just loved them. I don't condemn you because I've got some kind of standard to judge you by outside of God. God has already condemned this, what you're doing. And my desire is that you would turn from it and find everlasting life and deliverance. That's not hate to try to bring a person to everlasting life. It's hate to say, you're okay. Oh, go ahead. God's fine with your homosexuality. He's fine with your adultery. He's fine with your perversion. Don't worry about it. That's hate. And that's destructive. Love says, no, he's not fine with it. But there's hope. There's hope of deliverance. Jesus saves sinners. He saves adulterers. He saves perverts. He saves the wicked. He saves murderers. He saves thieves. That is love. So when we go to do good to our neighbor who hates us, we do real good. Not what the world says is good. Not what other people think is good. Not even what they think is good. Sometimes we need to hear things we don't want to hear. And what we would call hate is actually love. We need to be rebuked. So telling people the good news is the way you do good to those who hate you. And in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 23, Moses gives us a very specific application of how to love an enemy. You know, loving enemies was not something new with Jesus. It was included in that commandment to love your neighbor. And Moses gives a specific example of how to do it in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. He says this, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. That's doing good to a neighbor. His donkey got away. His ox got away. You know he's your enemy. He's your real enemy. He would destroy you if he could. But you take his donkey back. You take his ox back. That's loving an enemy. And he says, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You say, I don't want to help him. You're thinking about refraining. I'm not going to help him. His donkey's fallen, lying on this burden. I'm not. He says, you better help him. So Moses commands us to love our neighbor as well. And then Jesus says, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And the best examples of this are two martyrs in the New Testament. The first and great martyr, Jesus. What does he say to those who mock him? He's hanging on the cross, enemies hating him, dying there. And he looks down at his persecutors and he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. That's how you pray for those who spitefully use you. Stephen prayed the same way. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the passage says, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, O Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Don't charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's how you pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You pray for their forgiveness. God, show mercy to these. Now, this prayer could also include, as Calvin points out, committing your cause to God to take revenge. You can't take revenge, but you do need to leave vengeance in His hands. And we see this prayer, we talked about it last time I spoke, in Revelation 6, 9 to 10. The saints in heaven, the martyrs, underneath the altar. Here's what John saw. Listen, in Romans 6, verses 9 and 10. John sees this when they open the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God. These are martyrs. They'd been slain for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are saints in heaven. These are saints who are not able to sin anymore. There's no sin in their prayer. But part of their prayer is, O Lord, will you avenge? How long? Will you avenge our death? So we can't take vengeance. We're to love our neighbors. We're to pray for God to show mercy to them. But we can also pray that God would avenge. Avenge His enemies. But I believe the key to it is this. It all has to be done without bitterness and without rancor. Without this bitterness. Again, bitterness is a poison that ruins us and ruins our souls. Without bitterness, without rancor, we love our enemies. And pray for them. We pray that God would deal with them. I think a fitting prayer is this. O Lord, forgive them for the way they've treated me, for their persecution of your people, for their hatred of your people. show mercy to them just as you've shown mercy to me, because I was an enemy too. I hated you too. Show mercy to them as you show mercy to me. But if you will not show mercy to them, please vindicate your name and remove them from the earth. I think that's the way to pray for enemies. Vindicate your name and deliver us from this evil. So the love of enemies is the mark of the believer. It's what separates us apart. It's what makes us like God. And we become like gods on the earth when we love our enemies. It's an amazing thing. And that's what he says here in Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. He says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And why? Why do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You become like God when you love your enemies. You become like your Father in heaven, and you manifest yourself as His child. This love of enemies sets us apart from all other people. Look at verses 46 and 47. Say you did love those who love you. What reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Tax collectors are always the worst of the worst. In Jesus' time, that was lingo for the worst of sinners. Tax collector. It might still be, I'm not sure, in some circles. But tax collectors were the evil of the evil ones. And notice Matthew uses tax collectors twice here. Remember what he was? He was a tax collector. Matthew's a tax collector. He says, don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? The worst of sinners, pagans, heathen, don't they love their friends? Don't they greet people who are their friends and say hi to those who are their buddies and as they pass them by? Nothing extraordinary about that. There is nothing extraordinary about loving your friends and loving those who are kind to you and do good to you. The extraordinary thing is to love your enemies. That is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And it makes us like God. Look at verse 48. Jesus closes this passage with, therefore you shall be perfect. Like who? Perfect. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The manifestation of perfection is the love of the enemy. Now, not perfection in the sense that we could ever be perfectly free of sin or perfectly moral as the perfectionists would understand it, but we are to be perfect, and part of that perfection is learning to love our enemies. And that's what God does and has done to you. Famous passage many of you may have memorized, Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10, points it out to us. God demonstrates His own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're still sinners. And that's when He died for us. He didn't die for us when we were His friends. He died for us when we were His enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. God's love is demonstrated by dying for sinners, sending His Son to die for sinners, and by dying for enemies. There's no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends, but Jesus didn't lay down His life for His friends. He laid down His life for His enemies. He laid down His life for those who hated Him and despised Him. There's nothing more like God than that. God loves His enemies and dies for them. So how do we overcome evil? How do we overcome these enemies? You know, nobody has ever, that I know of, who knows, the Lord can do anything. But I think it's rare, if it ever has happened on the planet, that a person is won to Christ by your hate of them, by your rage against them, by your bitterness towards them, by your hatred and your enmity. I don't know that anybody's ever been won to Christ by that. But I can tell you story after story about people who were loved and cared for, who ceased being enemies of Christ and became His friend. God uses this love of enemies to save them. So as the apostle tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil. Do not let them get to you. Do not let them make you bitter. Do not let them fill your heart with hate and rancor and bitterness, but you overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. For the love of an enemy, Jesus came. He lived a perfect life because he was perfect like his Father in heaven. For the love of an enemy, Christ died on the cross. He sacrificed himself to atone for his enemies. If we would be perfect, we have to die too. We have to die to ourselves, to die to our selfish interests and our desires. And we have to give ourselves for those who hate us, those who curse us. And if God gives us the grace to do this, he will be manifest on the earth. He will walk among us. So let's pray. We are not able to do this. Oh Lord, we are not able to do this. Give us your Spirit. Give us your Spirit that we might love those who hate us, those who curse us. And we pray for your supernatural work. In the name of Christ, amen. Hear now the good word. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all men, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.